The scripture is Psalm 139, verses 1 through 18. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hear me, you hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden to you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
In the 2009 science fiction film, Avatar, there is an alien race called the Na'vi. How many of you remember that film, Avatar? Did you remember seeing that? Some of you did, yeah. And one of the distinctive things about this film is that they hired a linguistics professor from USC to create an entire new language for the Na'vi. Not just the odd noun, not just the odd verb, but grammar and syntax. So it's a complete language. And the way that this species said hello in this new language literally means, I see you. If you were creating a language from scratch, would you think of using I see you as a way of saying hello? There are certainly moments in each one of our lives when we feel invisible, when we feel unseen by others, as if people don't notice us or they intentionally ignore us. You know, if you're the new kid in class or you've just moved across the country or around the world, you want your classmates and your neighbors to notice you, to connect with you, and to offer you a friendly welcome. You want them to say, I see you. Even for those of us who are somewhat shy, and I count myself among you, we want to be seen. And that's especially true in a church. Even more so in a religious tradition that may be a little bit unfamiliar to us. We want to be seen and acknowledged and welcomed. You know, as somebody who's a little bit introverted, for me, coffee hour can be the most daunting part of visiting a new church. I mean, so that's the great thing about being a minister. You can go to coffee hour and people know you and they want to talk to you. But if you're new to Plymouth and you come into coffee hour, you know, we do ask people to grab a blue mug so that you don't feel ignored, but it can be really daunting. Everybody else seems to belong. Everybody else seems to know other people. Everyone else seems to have friends to connect with. It can be really awkward unless somebody sees you notices you, comes up, engages you in conversation, and hopefully offers you a welcome. You know, when I was serving in Connecticut as our associate conference minister, and then realized that I needed to be back in parish ministry, I found a church up in Vermont that was looking for a minister. So I drove up very early on a Sunday morning to check it out, just to be an unannounced visitor in that congregation. Now, one of the things that you need to know about archetypal New Englanders, yes, I know some of you are like, yeah, we know that, is that we can be a bit laconic. We're not known for our personal warmth or exuberance or friendliness. You know, in Maine, and I'm pointing at Tom Guter, who moved here from me. In Maine, Tom is not a native Mainer. Unless you were born there, you are from away. That's the phrase. Oh, yeah, he's from away. Yep. And if you are on Cape Cod and you haven't like been born and raised on Cape Cod, you are called a wash ashore. Okay, I ask you, Eileen, I'm looking at you. What other part of the country has names for people who haven't lived there all of their lives? So attending this service in a lovely white meeting house in Vermont, I was able to drive up there, walk into worship, worship with them, go to coffee hour, and drive home to Connecticut. And the only greeting I got was a very cursory handshake from their interim minister. Ooh. Needless to say, I realized that church and I were not a good match. So when we in church fail to say hello, we're neglecting a big piece of what it means to be Christian, because we're missing out on the bond of fellowship and connection. When we don't say hello, we're actually sending a message: I don't see you. And I hope that the message that we send at Plymouth, especially from our longtime members, is: not only do we see you, not only are you welcome in this place, you belong. No one here is a wash ashore. No one here at Plymouth is from away. You know, for years I've had an intentional practice of saying hello and smiling to people out on the Spring Creek Trail behind our house as I walk Chumley, the golden retriever who owns me. And I notice, yes, people with golden retrievers just laughed really loud. You know what I mean. And I notice that most people will return a greeting. Not everybody, but most people. And I usually beat them to the punch. Some people are really ebullient and say hi. But sometimes runners have really intense expressions on their faces, and you can tell they're just really straining. And so they won't say hi back through that grimace. And another group that I notice who won't make eye contact is that cohort of children who have been trained by their parents, the kids whose parents have drummed stranger danger into them for years. You know, we all want our kids to be safe, right? But I wonder if sometimes we've overdone it a little bit and we're creating a self-isolating group of folks who will soon be adults. You know, you've undoubtedly read about the loneliness epidemic in our society. And congregations like ours can be part of the solution as the locus of true intergenerational community. I mean, I don't know of any place else where this is true. If you go over to CSU, you know, you'll see faculty, you'll see, you know, a lot of young adults. You may even see a couple kids in married student housing, but you don't see as many people in their 80s and 90s. You don't see a lot of elementary school and junior or middle schoolers. But here at Plymouth, I mean, look around. There are little kids, there are older people, there are a lot of us in between. Intergenerational community is nothing to sell short. Whether any person ever looks at you, though, if they don't look at you in the eye and say, I see you. There is a greater force in the universe who, as the psalmist says, has searched you and knows you and is acquainted with all of your ways. So here's a question. Is it good news or bad news that God sees you and knows you from the inside out, really knows who you are? Well, I suppose that depends on how you envision God and how you perceive God's activity in the world. I mean, is your image of God kind of like Santa Claus? He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Okay, and if that's the case, maybe it's not such good news, because we all mess up royally every now and again, don't we? And nobody wants to get a lump of coal in their stocking. But God is not Saint Nicholas. Well, what if you have a different image of God? I suspect that a very large section of American Christianity has as their primary image of God the judge. And that means that your part is, well, the accused. You know, the most famous sermon preached in colonial America was "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And we are still trying to recover from the Calvinist notion of total depravity, that human nature is totally depraved. And that undergirds that sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Now, to be sure, all of us miss the mark, and we do it with regularity, and we do it with varying degrees of severity, but that doesn't mean that God gives up on us. She doesn't. You know, I love that poetic section of this psalm that assures us that God is with us. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the underworld, you are there. If I take to the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest reaches of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. We are not left on our own. God sees us, knows us, pursues us, and won't reject us, even when we fall short. There was a wise Jesuit from South India named Anthony de Mello who wrote beautiful parables and aphorisms that sometimes were really challenging. And one of my favorite aphorisms that he wrote has only six words. Imagine God beholding you and smiling. Hear that again. Imagine God beholding you and smiling. Will you humor me? You may say yes now. Yes, Hal, we will humor you. Take a moment, turn to the person next to you, and just really look at them. Behold them. Hey, no kissing out there. Okay, you know, it's always dangerous, like, to ask people to do something in the middle of a sermon. It's like, come on back, come on back. Reel it in. And so since you've exchanged a glance with your neighbor, by a show of hands, how many of you saw someone smile at you? A lot of us. That person that your neighbor smiled at, that person is a beloved child of God. That person is fearfully and wonderfully made. That person is a gift of God and a gift of creation. That person is you. Imagine God beholding you and smiling. Now, maybe some of us have a little nagging voice up here. Do you have that nagging voice? Any of you? Yeah, I've got. Yeah, sometimes it's a really big nagging voice for me that says, yes, but. Yes, but I'm not devout enough, or I'm not successful enough, or young enough, or old enough, or thin enough, or physically able enough. I've got news. You are enough. You are enough. I see you. There is not a person in this room who is not enough. Each one of you is fearfully and wonderfully made by God, who right now holds you fast and won't let you go. Each one of us needs to be seen and loved. And even when our human families fall short of our needs, there is a greater parent that says, I see you. I know you from the inside out. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I love you. I'm going to leave you with a question to ponder. And some of us will find this to be a real conundrum. So I hope you'll write it down or commit it to memory. It's a short question. And I hope that you'll pose it for yourself several times this week. What does God see in you that brings a smile to God's face? For a lot of us, that isn't an easy question. What does God see in you that brings a smile to her face? Whatever your answer, do more of that, because God's world needs it dearly. May it be so. Amen.